We don't often sing that last hymn, that African American spiritual which evokes such despair. Maybe we don't want to go there very often. And yet our world seems to continue to put people in positions where they feel like motherless children, like they have no friend, like they're almost gone. This morning's reading comes from the Archbishop Desmond Tutu, known for his leadership in the reconciliation process in South Africa after apartheid. True reconciliation is never cheap, for it is based on forgiveness, which is costly. Forgiveness, in turn, depends on repentance, which has to be based on an acknowledgement of what was done wrong, and therefore on disclosure of the truth. You cannot forgive what you do not know. End quote. Have you ever done something you wished you could take back? Come on. Ever said something you wished you could unsay? Amen. How did you make it up to the person you hurt? How did you repair what had become broken in that connection? Did you do it? Did you pull it off? Reconciliation is rooted in relationship. Though we are speaking this morning of damage done and a rupture created between entire groups of people, the damage was done and the trauma was inflicted person to person. And in many ways, the healing process, or at least the coming to grips with and the improving things as they move forward, also starts with building relationships. On Tuesday night, our Jewish neighbors and friends honor part of the High Holy Day season as Yom Kippur begins at sundown on Tuesday and runs overnight to the next night, the 18th. Yom Kippur, the annual Day of Atonement, comes after Rosh Hashanah, which was September 9th to 11th this year, the Jewish New Year. According to Jewish tradition, this is what this High Holy Day season means, and I quote, "God inscribes each person's fate for the coming year into a book, the Book of Life, on Rosh Hashanah, and waits until Yom Kippur to seal the verdict. During the days of awe, a Jew tries to amend their behavior and seek forgiveness for wrongs done against God and against other human beings. The evening and the day of Yom Kippur are set aside for public and private petitions and confessions of guilt. At the end of Yom Kippur, one hopes that they have been forgiven by God." End quote. These 10 days within Judaism are seen as a rich and deep time of introspection and repentance. Many people will tell you that these 10 days in Judaism are the highest of holy days in the entire Jewish year. And it seems to me that it's perfect that we are talking about the reconciliation process in the midst of these 10 days in which one might atone. Because this is what reconciliation requires. Each of us to do this work in our own lives, and then to look out and see the broader impact, the collective and communal dimensions of repentance and reconciliation. Sam mentioned all of the paper announcements that will tell you what reconciliation is, all of the TRC reports and things, and I've been thinking not only about the papers that say we're making amends and we're doing better and we're committed to it, but I've been thinking a lot lately about public apologies offered by governments. In particular, I've been thinking a lot lately about Prime Minister Trudeau and all of the significant and heartfelt, even tearful apologies that he has offered on behalf of Canada to several communities. As the CBC reported recently, and I quote, "Since the last election, Trudeau has personally apologized to gay men and women targeted by the authorities for their sexuality. He apologized for Canada's 1914 decision to turn away the Komogata Maru ship that was carrying 376 migrants, mostly Sikhs. And he exonerated six Tsilhqot'in chiefs who were hanged in 1864 for their role in the killing of six white colonists," end quote. You may have noticed that recently Prime Minister Trudeau announced on a call with Canadian rabbis for the High Holy Day season that he will offer yet another apology on November 7th. He has said that he intends to offer an official apology for the 1939 decision to turn away the MS St. Louis, a ship carrying 907 German Jews fleeing the Nazi regime. In his statement about his forthcoming apology, Prime Minister Trudeau said, and I quote, "This was an absolute moral failure on the part of the government. And though, of course, an apology can't bring the victims back, we are committed to doing what we can to right this wrong," end quote. Each time he has apologized, I have wondered about the value of these apologies. As he says, they don't bring anybody back. They don't actually right a wrong done. There is a way in which they ring hollow because they don't change anything. They don't make it better or make it okay. I also been wondering about how hard it is to apologize for a government or a nation. How well does the Prime Minister speak for all of us when he offers these apologies? And yet, I think there is something to it, that it's better than not offering an apology at all. That it's an official way to acknowledge publicly that after profound introspection, we are ready to say, sometimes ready to finally say, generations later, that we were wrong. We caused harm. People died because of our action or inaction, and we acknowledge that truth. And in our sorriness, I know that's not a word, in our sorriness, we acknowledge that we want to do better from now on. This fall, here in our congregation, we are going to look deeply at our relationship with Indigenous people in our community. I have been wondering more and more as we have begun the planning of these events about this word, reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean with a wound this big? Can it ever be fixed or made right in some kind of way? To be honest, folks, I doubt it. I don't really think so. I don't think you can really reconcile something so horrific done. We can't fix the past and we cannot undo what has been done. And as I've thought about reconciliation, I've turned to thinking, as I always do, about the people I know best, about African American people, and the debates in the States about what reconciliation might look like with former slaves. And there's been lots of conversation over the last 4 years. There's a guy down in the States. I know you hate it when I talk about the States, but I'm going to do it this time because I'm talking about African American people. There's a journalist, Ta-Nehisi Coates. If you haven't read him, I recommend you read him because he's written some really profoundly powerful, amazing stuff. And he wrote an article back in June 2014 in the Atlantic magazine called The Case for Reparations. And it sent off shockwaves. Because the whole article was about what could possibly be done, including financial things that could be done, to repay people whose ancestors had been enslaved and who for generations hence have still been paying a price. Much the same as what we see here in Canada. Residential schools, 60s scoop, taking over land, generations hence are still hurting. You can't just say, we're reconciled, we apologized, it's all better now. And how can you make up for generations of damage wrought? Don't get me wrong, even though I'm a bit of a skeptic that we can actually do something to make it better, that doesn't mean I don't think we should try. I absolutely think we should try. After the apology has been made and the introspection and the repentance continue, they can ultimately lead to a humility and a willingness and an openness to playing a part in making things better from here on out. We might find that we can say, how can I help? What can I do? Is there anything I can do to stand with you, to stand in solidarity with you? It occurs to me that part of this reconciliation work means being really uncomfortable a lot of the time. We don't like being uncomfortable. We like feeling good about ourselves. We like feeling good about who we are and what we've done. And yet over the next few months, we're going to invite you to have some difficult conversations, to hear some things you may not want to hear, to engage deeply with some guests that we're inviting to spend some time with us, to invite you to some programs where you can participate in that kind of introspection and repentance that all of us settlers need to undertake. I'll talk some more about that in the conversation after the service, but let me just give you a little bit of a taste of what's coming your way. Beginning in October, we have Dr. Martin Brokenleg come. He's coming to do a workshop with us on October 21st about intergenerational trauma. Exactly what I was speaking about the fact that what has been done to Indigenous people is not over and has carried forth from generation to generation. Dr. Brokenleg will come speak with us October 21st, and he will come back on November 4th to speak to us a little more hopefully about things that he sees happening that actually look like reconciliation, maybe some models for what reconciliation might mean. We are also inviting an artist to come be with us, artist in residence. It's a vision that several members of our community had to have someone come be in relationship with us over time and to invite us to physically make something together. And so we've invited the artist Maureen Grubin to come be with us November 18th and November 25th. She's going to come here with us. We met with her last Sunday. And I'll tell you all about her afterward. Those of you who come will tell you all about her in the upcoming newsletter and things. She's got a website with some of her art. But she is going to come and talk with us about some of her artwork, which reflects on the landscape that she grew up in the Northwest Territories, and that looks at what has happened to her people over time. Reconciliation, it seems to me, often begins with listening and with creating new relationships of accountability. We can read books and we can watch films, and we will do some of that as well. But in the end, our capacity to make things better going forward will be rooted in our ability to make connections across settler and indigenous boundaries. We have to actually know people, know their stories, care about what has happened to them, and come into right relationship one person at a time. May we be willing learners in the work of reconciliation. May we honor that from our vantage point now, we may not be able to see what the end result of reconciliation could become on the horizon somewhere out there. May we be willing to be led by the earnest desire to find a way forward that truly respects the indigenous peoples of this land. May it be so. Amen. And blessed be. Friends, if we are going to begin the journey, we need to have songs like this closing hymn. We need love to guide us. So I invite you to rise in body or spirit to sing hymn number 131, Love Will Guide Us.